Amen. Let the amen sound from his people again. Amen? Amen. Indeed. Thank you for that encouraging gift. We are continuing in our series in Ephesians, the Ephesians Project, at chapter 4, and I invite you to open your Bible or grab one in the pew. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. I come to you as a man under authority. I come to preach and to declare the word of God, and God is here to speak to all of us. So that we might have ears to hear, I invite us now to pray for help. Would you please pray with me? Father, what a precious gift that you do not remain far away, but that you draw near and make yourself known in your holy word. Thank you, God. And by your Spirit, we pray that our hearts would be ready to hear what you've got to say, and even to change, that we might be drawn more deeply into the life of Jesus and to tell his story more as our own. And God, let anything that I say that's not of you be quickly forgotten. Amen. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Thanks be to God for the hearing and reading of his holy word. Amen. I think every human being on the planet wants their life to count for something. We all want our lives to matter. And whatever we want it to matter for or with, I mean, whatever we want it to count, I mean, that might be different. Some of us, it may be, you know, being the president or taking over a company or bringing life-changing innovation to a whole industry. Or it may be, I just want to be a good parent. I want to make a difference in the life of my kids. Or I want to just be a good friend. But we want our lives to count for something. I think that's why when you ask kids what they want to be when they grow up, it's not anything boring. It's never just anything that's, couch potato-ish. Like, you know, when you ask them, it's like, I want to be, you know, an astronaut or a firefighter, something like that. One study had asked some kids, what they wanted to be, and one of them wrote, there are three things you want to do in the future. That was the question. What are the three things you want to do in the future? And one answer was, number one, get a girlfriend. Two, kiss her. Three, rule the world. So big aspirations, right? Another one said, now that I'm 5 and a half, I know I want to be a ninja chef when I grow up. That sounds exciting. But an actual study that was done with kids, we found that the answers were the same that I bet many of yours was. I want to be a dancer or a choreographer, or an actor, a musician, a teacher, a scientist, a firefighter, an astronaut. I think that's why every graduation speech is some form of go change the world, right? I mean, that Because I think that deep down, each of us wants our lives to matter, to count for something. We want our story to be a story that makes a difference. On some level or another, we want our story to make a difference. And so we then try to live into what I think becomes the dominant story of our culture, the achievement story. Now, I want to give full credit because on Wednesday, Mike Moses, who's an EPC pastor north of Charlotte, shared this idea with college students, and it was just so pertinent. I want to share it with you. I just give him credit for this. But he talked about the achievement story, that we all kind of operate in life with this basic formula, right? If you do X, you will get Y. And we do this with our kids, right? If you sit still, you will get the treat or the benefit, you know. If you work hard, you will make money, and then you will have the job that you want. As Mike Moses was challenging students, if you do the work you're supposed to do, you will get the degree that will then get you the job and the spouse and so on and so forth. Coaches, if you practice hard, you do this, then you will get Y. Most of the world religions operate this way. If you accomplish X, you pray this, you say this, you achieve this, then you will accomplish this reward, this enlightenment, this eternity, whatever it may be. Even Paul in Philippians goes to the laundry list of all his achievements. You know, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, you know, circumcised on the eighth day. I mean, just the list goes on and on and on. And there's something to that, right? I mean, I'm not against hard work. I think we need to have hard work. But there's a promise that comes with the achievement story, the formula that if you do X, you get Y. The promise is that you will then achieve acceptance and approval. That you have accomplished this, that you have done this, will achieve the recognition of others. Or as it said, if I do, we'll believe the idea that if I do enough, God will join everyone else in approving of me. We have a longing of, this longing to make us, our lives achieve something. The problem is there's a hole in the bucket. That there's never enough acceptance. There's never enough accomplishment. There's never enough milestones. Because once we've gotten here, then, well, we want to get over there. We want to make it even bigger and better. And then when we bring God into the equation as followers of Jesus, and we start to say, well, okay, if I'm going to try to be a really good person whose lives that matter, am I going to measure up to Jesus? Can I even do that? No, we'll never get there. We'll never reach that. We fall into two traps. One, we'll become a workaholic or a failure. We'll strive with everything we are to measure up and find eventually that we never can and realize that we can't do it. Secondly, we'll get stuck in a vicious cycle of comparison that will keep saying, am I as good as that? Am I as good as them? So I'm as good as her. Let me tell you how pastors, this works with pastors, right? I don't know about you. I love listening to Tim Keller sermons. He's amazing, unbelievable. But I always have this sinking feeling that I will never, ever, ever preach a good sermon ever again. Because there'll never be a Tim Keller sermon. They'll never be that good. The third problem is when we play the achievement game, when we try to make our story the achievement story, is it's all about me. It's about me. Picture the person who tries to live that rat race. It's this endless pursuit of something they will never get. The bucket has a hole. Even when you try to fill it up, it might stay full for a little bit, but eventually it'll go down. It will need to be filled again. Friends, we need a better story. We need a better story. And that's exactly what Paul is offering his Ephesian church, a better story. Paul is writing to a church in Ephesus, to a church that eats, sleeps, and breathes the achievement story. It is a major metropolitan center. It's a major trade center, whether by sea or by land. It has got great prosperity. It's a vision of commercial success. There's actually archaeological evidence of these lavish terraced houses of the wealthy that lived in that area, these massive mansions, all signs that they made it, they achieved big time. It was also known for its religious pluralism, that there was tons of opportunities to connect to deities, to go to a Roman temple or to a Greek temple. It was especially known for its temple to Artemis, one of the ancient wonders of the world. And all of these places where you would go and lay your sacrifice in order to receive the blessing. If I lay this sacrifice down, then I will have a fruitful crop or livestock or business. It's known for the magic and occult, the attempt to master the elements. You know, if I control this, then I can have this power. There was even a temple of the divine Caesar, a place where they worshiped Caesar himself, this paragon of achievement, a master military mind who had overcome and conquered many enemies and who is now at the top of the biggest empire of the day. Major ideological pluralism, history of philosophical thought that was there. In other words, thinking, if I can capture and understand and have wisdom over here, then I can have the good life. It is an endless pursuit of acceptance that will never be enough. The Ephesians knew the achievement story. They were confronted with it every single day. But Paul writes, wants them, invite them into the gospel story. Now think about this. Paul is writing from prison. That's not what successful pastors do. Successful pastors grow 1,000-member churches and are broadcasting to satellite churches and have a podcast and are selling books, right? I mean, that's what good, successful, achieving pastors need to do, right? No, he's in prison. And yet, it seems to be anti-achievement. And yet, that is the place that he is meant to be. And he's faithful preaching of the gospel. And in this passage, this point in the letter where we're getting down to the nitty-gritty, where whenever you get to the latter part of a letter, an epistle in the New Testament, you're getting down to the place where the author is getting to the practical side. This is what it needs to look like lived out. And he lines up for us a list of don'ts and do's. And you just walk through this section and you can see it. Don't speak lies or falsehood. Do speak truth. Because the truth shall set you free, right? Don't stay angry. Do feel angry, but don't make decisions out of it. Do you know it's not a sin to feel things, right? It's not a sin to feel an emotion, right? Emotions are simply the barometer of what's happening inside of us. It's the choices that we make, and it's the outlook we can take from the feelings. That's the problem. Notice here that Paul doesn't say, don't feel angry. It actually said, be angry. There are actually things worth being angry about. Don't you agree? Aren't there injustices? Aren't there wrongs that are done that we rightfully feel angry? Is Jesus sinful when he got angry? No, but it's what we do with it. Are we faithful in our choosing? That's what Paul is saying. Feel what you feel, but don't make decisions out of that feeling. He goes on. Don't steal, do honest work. Did you know that we're made for work? Did you know that? Think about it. If you go to Genesis, at the very beginning, humanity is made in the image of God. And what are they called to do? Go to work. This is before sin comes in, right? We think, you know, having to go to work and get a paycheck is the sign of the fall. It's actually, we are made to do good work. We're made to steward God's creation. And notice the very first thing that God gets Adam to do, name the animals. I think God probably had lots of great names. He didn't need Adam's help. But he chooses to invite Adam into the good work of bringing order to his creation by naming them. We're made for good work. But notice what that work is meant for, that Paul says. It doesn't say, go get honest work so that you have a good job and can put food on the table. No, it's just so that you can share with other people. So that you've got something to give away. Slander, don't slander and speak with foul language. Do speak to build the other up. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. In other words, don't take God for granted. Don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and then not do anything differently about that or live differently. Do live as if you are redeemed. Don't hold on to bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Do be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. That's the achievement story versus the gospel story. If those two lists represented two different people, which one would you rather hang out with? Right? I mean, the one who is speaking truth, who's being honest in their efforts to give to others, who builds up, who's kind and tenderhearted. In fact, these things are all the opposite of the achievement game, because it's not about finding being a workaholic who finds their identity in everything they achieve. It's actually about taking what we have in order for the other to succeed, the other to grow, the other to have what they need. It's not an endless comparison to see if I'm ahead of the other guy. It's actually seeking the well-being of the other guy. It's seeking to lift them up higher than yourself. In my office, I have a kind of a bifold frame of a picture of my grandfather. On one side, it's my grandfather, and the other, it's the only picture of my grandfather and I together because he died 4 months after I was born, so he's holding me as a baby. My grandfather was a civil engineer by day. He worked for the Virginia Department of Transportation, designing roads and whatnot. But by night, he wrote music for big bands. Big jazz bands. He was a phenomenal guitar player, and before he was married, he actually spent time touring the East Coast playing in jazz bands, playing the guitar. And so what he would do at night, instead of an extra source of income, and to, you know, because he loved the music, he would listen to the radio and hear a song, pick it out on his guitar, and then write the entire chart, B-flat instruments, E-flat instruments, piano, bass, all of that for that song, for a big band to be able to play. And so oftentimes these bands were asking him to write charts for him. Hey, we need a chart of this song or that song. And so at night he would sit down and figure it out and give him the chart. And one time there was a band leader who had gotten my grandfather to make a bunch of charts, and he had handed him over. And then it was about a week before a really big gig, and that band leader lost the charts. And so he goes to my grandfather and says, Woody, I need the charts. I got to have them. I mean, this is a really important gig. Can you redo all those charts for me? And he's like, sure, I'll do it. He's willing to do it. So he sits down and is starting to rewrite all of those charts for him again. And word gets to him several days later that this band leader had found his charts but hadn't bothered to call my grandfather. Remember, this is not my grandfather's full-time work. He's got work at the Department of Transportation. This is what he's doing at night. Just extra. So he goes to another band leader, and actually he was my high school band director. So that's where I got this story from the source, if you will. And my grandfather said, Dennis, is it true that Freddie Lee found his music? And Dennis said, actually, yeah, I did hear that he did, Woody. I'm afraid it is true. And my grandfather kind of paused, and he just said, well, that's a way to do. And that was it. He didn't get angry. He didn't call up Freddie Lee, bless him out. Just said, that's a way to do. My grandfather was a follower of Jesus. And to me, exemplifies what it means to be kind and tenderhearted, to forgive as you've been forgiven. You see, the gospel story is all about putting off that old life and taking on the new one, what we've been talking about in the last Sundays of our Ephesians series. But what we find is what we're trying to see is these traits come of Jesus himself come to life in us, to be manifest himself in us, so that when what people see when we are being more kind, when we are being more loving, when we are being generous with our speech, when we're building other people up, they're really seeing and meeting Jesus himself. When our lives speak the gospel story, people see Jesus. Now, at this point, this is a point we need to do one thing. We should begin to honestly ask ourselves which story our life resembles. Does it resemble the achievement story, or does it resemble the gospel story? When we look at the list of don'ts and do's, we could spend all morning, right, going through each line of that text, and your homework is to go and do this. But we need to ask ourselves, what story does my life really resemble? Does it look more like the achievement story, or does it look more like the gospel story? And when we think about the story that your life is speaking, we need to be really clear. We're not talking about the obituary story, right, where they say all the good things that we've done. We're talking about the real story, the story of what's going on deep in our hearts, the one that is manifest in our lives, the story that would be told from those very closest to us. And think about it. What are the words that you are known for at work or with your family or your kids? What do you sound like when no one else is around? How does your spouse feel about the way that you encourage them? You know what? It's a question we need to ask of our church. Are we a church that tells the gospel story in the way that we live our lives? Are we kind and warm when someone visits us? Or is there a need to forgive? Is there somewhere in here, somebody who's sitting in this very room, that there's healing that needs to take place? The sad reality is right now, it doesn't seem like the world is hearing the gospel story from the church as a whole very well. Where people seem, when they say, what do you think about those Christians? There's a lot of other words. That sounds a lot more like the don't list than they do the do. So we need to be honest with ourselves asking those questions. We need to be real. But I want to be really careful about an inherent danger. Because there's something really dangerous when we read passages like this. Because one, we will walk out of those doors thinking, well, I need to go working harder to be on my best behavior. That I need to go and with all of my effort and my strength to go and be kind and patient and more forgiving and loving in that sort of way. That I need to go and work harder. Because if I do this, then I will be a real Christian. If I learned how to pray more, if I learned how to read my scripture more, then I will be a saint. But not now. I'll never be like that. Or the other danger is we fall prey to relative righteousness. That what we do is say, well, I'm not perfect, fine, but I'm not stealing. Come on, really? I don't lie. I'm not like that other guy. I'm not that bad. And then we excuse ourselves. We've heard this list before. Yeah, I'm trying to be a better person. And we excuse ourselves from taking the list too seriously. But let me tell you, friends, I know when I look in the mirror, when I examine my own heart, when I see what's going on in my own being, and I set it next to Jesus, I'm nowhere close. And don't get me wrong, I can play the Christian game. I can look Christian in my attitude and behavior and put on a smile and be happy. But I tell you, there are times where I am irritated and I'm impatient with my wife. There are times that when I'm trying to come home and I'm tired and I don't invest in my kids, that I don't sacrifice for them. Or when somebody says something or does something that doesn't meet my needs, boy, howdy, do I feel justified in being really angry with them. Because, man, if only they did it this way, if only they understood the right way. We're not as good or as kind as Jesus. So what are we going to do? What are we supposed to do? If we're not supposed to walk out of here and try harder, or if we're not supposed to go and not try at all, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to look at this passage? We have to remember what Paul has said before this passage. You know, when we preach a sermon, we take out a little chunk of scripture, we pull it out, but we need to remember the foundation that Paul has built ahead of this by looking back in the letter. Because what we do is we go back to chapter 1 and we see what we are before what we do. Chapter 1, you know what it says? It says, for those who put their faith in Jesus, we are children of God. It doesn't say we are working towards being like children of God. No, we are children of God who have received already a priceless inheritance. You know, an inheritance in its purest sense is not something you earn. It's something given to you by a loving and kind parent. And sure, there's plenty of bad examples out there about having to try to earn an inheritance. But we, you know what I'm saying, that what we have here is a good father bestowing on a son who hasn't done anything yet all the riches of his own household. And for those who put their faith in Jesus, that is who we are already. that God has already claimed us as his children through the blood of Jesus, through what he has achieved, through what he has accomplished, not what we have done. Or chapter 2, it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our sin, we were made alive in Christ Jesus. That we have been saved by grace through faith. This not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And then verse 10 says, we are his workmanship. So often we celebrate the self-made man or the self-made woman, but for followers of Jesus, it's God who has made us. You see, the gospel story says those who put their trust in Jesus have already received full acceptance, full approval. Because it's not based on what we do. It's based on what Jesus has already done. When he says on the cross, it is finished. We know, we have certainty that everything necessary to be welcomed into the family of God has been achieved on our behalf by Jesus Christ. There's nothing left to achieve. It's all been done. And so what happens now is, and the way we read Ephesians 4 is that approval and acceptance are no longer the goal of our life. It is the foundation for which we live our life. Because we have full and certain, sure hope through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we are then able to go and live the gospel story. Not by our strength, not by our efforts, not by just trying a lot harder, but by letting him live through us. How do you do this? I want to offer three very quick things. One, we confess and we turn back to God. We come to him and say, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. And receive again the grace and mercy and love of Jesus. Not because we're no longer accepted or loved, but because we have certainty of it already, that we can come to him and know that we are loved, that there's nothing that separates us from the love of God. The Bible says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. And isn't it amazing how many Christians, of us Christians, we heap on guilt and shame for all the things we do after we've received Jesus and say, well, that's it. Failing to recognize, nope. In God's eyes, it doesn't change a thing. Secondly, we need to preach the gospel of grace, of who we are. It is the antidote to the prison of the achievement game. That those who have put their trust in Jesus are accepted and we have approval. There's nothing left to earn. We need to remind ourselves that all the time because we are well practiced in the achievement game. We are way too good at the achievement story. And thirdly, and I think this is perhaps what I hope is the most encouraging and maybe the most important, ask the Holy Spirit to work through you. Ask God to say, I need your help to love my spouse. In fact, I need you to love my spouse through me because I'm struggling right now. I need you to be patient to my children through me because right now I just don't got it. I need you to speak the words of encouragement through me because I can't find them for my coworker right now. You see, suddenly it's no longer about your strength or how good you are. It's suddenly what God is doing through you, through your availability to him. Let God be the one to tell the gospel story through you instead of heaping up guilt and shame on yourself about how you're not strong enough. Because guess what, friends? This is what makes the gospel different than any other story. It has already been done for you. Jesus has done it all. Now, if there's anyone here this morning that has not heard that gospel before, if you've come and you're not really sure about Jesus, if you're not really sure what he's about, then friends, I want to invite you to the gospel story. That Jesus isn't waiting for you to get it right before he will love you and accept you. He's already offering it to you as a gift. All you have to do is to say, God, forgive me, and I need you. And that's it. And for those of you who have lived under the burden of never measuring up, feeling the burden that you've been lifting around for so long of never being a good enough Christian, never saying enough, never doing enough. Friends, set that aside. God's love for you is already perfect. And find a new freedom to have him live through you. And suddenly you will see things change. Because it's no longer about your strength, it's about his. Friends, this is the story we are all called to share. And this is what makes me passionate about getting to be your pastor of discipleship. Because that's what we're talking about right now, is we're talking about this journey of laying aside the old life, the list of don'ts, and moving into this new side of how we are called to tell the gospel story, and about getting better and better at doing that. And realizing that the truth of the gospel is the same grace that we needed to save us initially is the same grace we need to keep on saving us. It's all about what Jesus is doing in us. And so I'm excited to be your pastor of discipleship because I want to see you live into this new freedom. So it makes me excited about our small group ministry. Because it's not the only place discipleship is happening, but it's a neat place where we get to know Jesus, to know the gospel and who we are, to fellowship with one another, to be known, and to encourage one another in this truth, to find freedom. And then thirdly, to make Jesus known, to go and tell the gospel story, and to get better at it. Not because we are working harder necessarily, but we are allowing God to do greater things through us as we increase our trust. Friends, this is what we are made to do, to tell the gospel story with our lives. Would you please pray with me? Father, help us to lay aside our burdens. Father, help us to let go, because so often we have been trying to do this by our own strength. But God, what an amazing grace. What an amazing gift that your acceptance and love of us is so perfect that even when we look more like our old lives, that you are still drawing us into our new life, that you still welcome us, and that you still invite us to be a part of telling your gospel story. Father, as we come to your table now, may we hear that story anew, and may we find the strength to yield and allow you to live through us. God, be with us as we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen.